Asanteni sana kwa kuwa pamoja nasi kwenye uhusiano wa imani.
Obrigado por sintonizar a conexão da fé.
Gracias por sintonizarnos en la conexión de fe.
Thank you for tuning in to Faith Connection, where we help you connect to God.
I was in the latter part of Colossians 3 this morning, and I've been studying quite a bit in this chapter, and this section in the first part of the chapter caught my attention. I'd read it many times, and the Lord laid these thoughts upon my heart, and I thought I'd share them with you devotionally tonight. From Colossians 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "If you then be risen with Christ," that's kind of rhetorical. It's drawing a conclusion from things that have been said in the previous chapter. Really, it's more of an affirmation. Since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. The first part said seek. That's something to pursue. That's more of the, I guess, the external, if we have that. I mean, externally seek those things which are above, but I guess when we're seeking those things which are above, we're seeking to do the things that would please heaven, please God. And then he says, set your affection on things above. That seems to be more internal, to yearn for things of heaven. Some people often say that since we have more on the other side, at least as time passes, we have more people on the other side, our heart yearns more for heaven than it does when we're younger. But it's not just that. It's a yearning for our God. It's a yearning for our home. We're strangers and pilgrims. Sometimes we get so frustrated because we want our world to be, we want our country to be, we want our community to be what we think it ought to be. And we always have to remind ourselves that this world is not our home. We're only passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims, and we yearn. We seek a country. Amen. Then he goes on and said, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That dead, when did we die? You can say you're dead, or you can literally say you have died. When did we die? Spiritually, we died with Christ on the cross. That we died to sin. We died to all that the old life is. We can say practically we died when we chose to lose our life and gain his life. When we came to him and, you know, Jesus said, except you lay down your life, you know, if you keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. And we died to self and the old life when we came to Christ. Amen. I hope that sometimes when we present the gospel, that we want some people to believe so badly. Sometimes I hope that we don't miss the idea of what it really means to become a child of God. It's not just a simple acceptance of a body of facts. It is a new creation. You know, an old preacher one time I heard say, and he put it this way. He's talking about, people that might could lose their salvation. And he said it like this. He said he felt like a faith that failed before the finish must have had a fault from the first. But, you know, when Jesus saved me, things were different. Amen. There was nothing to go back to. There was things, but why? Nobody's had to drag you to church, have they? I mean, you know, I had to drag you to read your Bible and pray. I don't know. There's something wrong, amiss, when people, they didn't die to the old life. Sometimes we need to be reminded of this. He said, "You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." There's a whole lot to be said about this doctrinally and even in eschatology. We know that when Jesus comes back, he'll gather us and take us. And when we're with him in heaven after the rapture, then at the end of the tribulation, we'll come back and appear with him. When Christ shall appear on this earth at the revelation for his millennial kingdom, we'll be there with him. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that we'll come back with him at his return. So there's a lot to be said for this, but I want to just speak to you a little devotionally tonight on the topic of hidden in Christ. And if there was ever something I feel like that the younger generation really needs to grasp, and I say this not to pick on them, but because I feel like you younger folk, high school, college age, you struggle in a world that's so different in so many ways than what, you know, past generations have had to struggle with. And it's getting worse. It affects all of us, adults that have lived much more years than the teenagers still struggle with this, and we need to understand what this is saying. He said, your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's talk about that for a little bit tonight, hidden in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we have. Lord, we look forward to enjoying this communion together as we rejoice in our salvation, what you mean to us. As we look forward to your return, oh Lord, our hearts do yearn for things above, particularly, Lord, that you'd even come quickly. Lord, I look at the world and I see all those that are lost, and I realize that we're doing less than what's necessary to reach them. And yet the greatest thing could happen would be your return and your supernatural witness in the end days. But Lord, help us to do our best. But tonight, help us to understand this message of hidden in Christ. Help me as I preach, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like that we're in an age where more than ever before, people want to be seen. We have this yearning to be seen, to be noticed. I used to hear Brother Frank say that he was, you've probably heard him say that he liked to watch people. And sometimes we'd sit and talk, and he'd say that maybe your mother would go to the shopping or somewhere, and he'd just sit out somewhere and just watch people. You ever do that? You know, you can see some of the strangest things just watching people. But I notice things, and I often wonder, you know, this is not to pick on anything tonight. I'm not trying to, you know, the Bible says judge righteous judgment. And I guess in a lot of ways I've learned over the years that there's probably some things that I could righteously say are wrong because the Bible says that they're wrong. And there's other things that's probably just my preference, and I just need to keep my nose out of other people's business, you know. I understand that. But I'm an observer of things. And I notice sometimes that in this craze in which we're in, where it seems like in America particularly, it really is not as much outside of America, but in America particularly, we have become just enamored with the idea of tattoos. And what interests me sometimes is I watch, and a lot of the times people put tattoos in places where they could never see it probably. Or you'd have to go to a great deal of effort to be able to even see it. And I've often thought, why would somebody, I mean, you know, it's awful hard to see the back of your neck. You know, and I thought, why would somebody put something that they could never enjoy? And then I think it just dawned on me, I believe I understand why, because it's not for them to see it, it's for them to be seen. I'm not being critical, I'm just saying that they want people to notice them. People are yearning to be seen. And they do different things to do that. And some people are very extreme in their desire to be seen. They dress in ways that doesn't really make sense. I mean, some of those humorous things that you can do is sometimes to sit outside a place where perhaps maybe there's a good bit of minimum wage employees. And watch somebody come across a parking lot trying to take something to a dumpster and hold their britches up at the same time. It's really difficult. You know, they really need a third hand. Or a belt. But I wonder, when I see people sometimes, you know, why? And I can only think because they want people to see them and notice them. And for that, my heart yearns, because I think that we're getting deeper into this absorption of wanting to be seen. I can see the benefit of things like YouTube, but who would ever dream that that many people would want to put that many insignificant videos out there for people to see? I mean, when you think about it, it's amazing how much trouble people go to create videos that, I guess, with the hope that somebody somewhere in this world is going to see them. And I don't criticize that. I just think that there's a desire to be seen. And the same thing with Instagram, and the same thing with Facebook, and so much of people are needing to be seen. You know, every once in a while you'll see an athlete, particularly a football player, will score a touchdown or do something big, and they want to pull their helmet off and try to find the camera. You know, we don't understand this, and the younger generation doesn't understand this, but you know, like in high school and college sports, they have no celebration rules. You know that? Where, like, if you know, the pros, they score a touchdown, they go out and slam the football down and make a big scene, but they get a penalty. And some people say, well, why they allow it in one and not the other? And it's because that there's a need to teach young people that the game is not about them, but about the team. And when they celebrate like that, it's all about me. It's what I've done. You know, and it's to the exclusion of the thought that it took 11 other players for them to get that ball across that little painted line. And yet, we want to be seen so much that it's become addictive or unhealthy. I tried to teach this in parenting classes, and I just want you to remind you of something. You know what self-worth is? Self-worth is a byproduct of doing something worthwhile, doing something good, doing something healthy, obeying God. Our self-worth is based on doing things worthwhile. But we're more interested in these days in self-esteem. And self-esteem is more about doing things to be seen. We want to be recognized. We must recognize people. We must make them feel good about themselves and do all these things because it's important for their self-esteem. What's much more important than having this good feeling about ourselves is actually the byproduct of doing something worthwhile and obeying God and knowing that our life is what it ought to be. You see, what this says in this passage, when it says that our life is hidden, is hid with Christ in God, I wanted to see that. To a certain extent, what we ought to feel like when we see that is that we want Christ to be seen and not us. It's like Jesus is in the foreground and we're in the background and we're behind him. And we may be singing or preaching or working and serving and doing and all these things, but we really desire for him to be seen and not us, right? I mean, isn't that the admonition of Scripture? That all things be done for his glory? Later in this chapter, it says that. You know, we get to that place where we read this morning where, you know, that that we're to do all things whatsoever do for the glory of God. And we should want it for him to get the recognition. We shouldn't want to stand in front of Jesus, but behind Christ. Right? Remember what John the Baptist said? He said, I must decrease, he must increase. And John the Baptist was the forerunner, and he had a part to play, and he had things that he did. But when Jesus got there, he withdrew and said, I must decrease, and he must increase. That's what I want us to see tonight, that our life is to be hid. Hid with Christ and God, that to not be in the foreground, but to be in the background. I know that that's not necessarily the only doctrinal explanation of what this is about, but just devotionally tonight, we like the things that are hidden in Christ, don't we? Our sins are hidden. Amen. In Christ. I mean, we rejoice in the fact that they're buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. We rejoice in the fact that though our sins be as scarlet, they should be white as wool. That the blood of Jesus Christ has covered our sins and cleansed us, and that God has blotted them out, and he doesn't see them anymore. Amen? We like the fact that our sins are hidden in Christ. We like some things that like that. That we you know, we can reiterate some of the verses that say that, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And you know, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus lives through us, and that we have this new life in Christ, and that we're new creations, and the old man is dead and may not be what I ought to be, but I'm glad I'm not what I used to be. There's a lot of things that we can rejoice in, that our sins are hidden, that the old man is gone, we had a new name written down in glory, that our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all our sins have been blotted out of the Book of Deeds, and we won't be accountable for that because the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus for that. We like our sins hidden. But it's another thing to live in the shadow of Christ, to live in the background and let him be in the foreground. You see, we like to step out into the limelight sometimes. As much as we know that it ought to all be about Jesus, and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I will share my glory with no man, God says. But we like to just kind of step out from behind and get a little bit of the light, don't we? We like to get to the place where we're in front of the camera, where we get a little of the attention. We enjoy a little of the praise. We bask in a little of the glory. I mean, we don't really want to blatantly push Jesus to the curb. But boy, we're prone to want to be seen. To want to be seen. And the reason I take some time with this tonight, because it's a dangerous desire. It's a dangerous desire. I believe that may have been the desire that Lucifer had, it caused him so much trouble. Why can't I be recognized? Why do I have to give God all the glory? Why do I always have to sing about him? He's not the only one doing anything around here. I mean, you can just think of all the blasphemous comments that Lucifer made on his decline and his fall from glory. You know, I think of Ananias in the book of Acts. Barnabas did what he did humbly out of love. Ananias wanted to be seen. What a dangerous desire to want to be seen. I don't say that judgmentally because none of us are free. There's something in us that craves the attention, the approval, the focal point, the limelight, if you will. I can't say for fact, but I have a personal belief in my studies of the Scripture that the problem at Corinth was this problem of wanting to be seen. Jerusalem had their Pentecost. That church at Jerusalem, man, it was talked about and talked about and talked about. How that, man, those disciples got up and the Holy Ghost fell and they began speaking in other languages and people got saved and they baptized and baptized and baptized. And the Corinthians said, man, we want that to happen here too. We want to be seen too. We want to be heard of too. And they began producing a synthetic Pentecost. And it's still happening today. Not just the tongues movement, but people doing things to be seen, stepping out in front of Christ instead of being hid in Christ, stepping out in the limelight instead of pushing Jesus forward. Remember what Christ said to us? He said, let your light so shine. I thought about this, and sometimes I've always thought about it from the perspective of how we're to do good works. It's important for us to do good works, and I think that's there. But let your light so shine that they may see your good works, or let your light so shine that when they see your good works, it glorifies your Father. That Jesus is in the foreground and we're in the background. That we're hidden in Christ. That we're not the one to be seen. We may be his hands. We may be his feet. We may be his mouth. But it comes out of our mouth in a way that Jesus is recognized. That he is magnified. And he is glorified. I say it's a dangerous desire. You listen to me on people because the truth is, we're not built to be celebrities. You know, I see that more and more as a danger. I used to make the statement then when I saw preachers that I admire that just crumbled and fell and the damage that it did. And I said this, and I still believe this, that almost without exception of every big name or bigger name than I, preacher that fell, however you want to call it, that the precursor to that was they became a legend in their own mind. They were larger in their own mind than they should have been. They reached at some level what they considered celebrity status. And we are not built, we're not designed to be celebrities. And I'll just tell you this, you don't have to look far to find out that the celebrities in our world don't fare well. There may be an exception to the rule, but the musicians and the athletes and the entertainers and the politicians and all the people that reach that celebrity status just don't fare well. And I think it's because God never designed us to be the celebrity. There's only one celebrity. I was watching, I don't know where I was at. I think that the first time I thought this was I was sitting at an airport here a while back waiting to catch a plane, and I looked up and there was a ball game on a screen there and at one of the restaurants, and it was a Little League team playing in a Little League World Series, and they were on one of these ESPN channels. And for me, I thought, that's pretty neat. These kids get to be on TV. And then I watched the way they conduct themselves. They get a hit or they made a play. And they would almost pose for the crowd. And I thought to myself, that is not a good thing. A 12-year-old boy probably doesn't need to be on national television for playing a ball game. That's just my thinking. Because I don't think that they can handle the celebrity status. If you look at childhood stars from the movie industry, you'll find that most of them suffer greatly. When you look at the little girls that become the beauty queens, they have a lot of problems. And we push our young people to want to be celebrities, and we want them to be celebrities. We want them to be, there's nothing wrong with somebody getting the recognition for what they've earned and done, but within measure. There's too much exposure in this celebrity type of world. There's too much pressure that goes along with it that none of us are able to carry. I'm not opposed to churches getting large. And sometimes when people say that, it's always sour grapes, or it seems that way, that, smaller churches are resentful of larger churches. And I don't think that's the case. But what I am concerned about in our mega church world is the celebrity status of a few people. And I don't think God intended for there to be any popes, Baptist, Protestant, or Catholic. That's just my thinking. I heard a line and I applied it to this statement. For an alcoholic, one drink is too many and 1,000 is not enough. And that's the way it is when we start craving the limelight, craving the attention, craving people looking at our photographs and liking and following us. And on it goes, to the extent where one picture's not enough for us, 1,000's not enough for us. And once we go down that road, it's too hard to get back. And we need to be so careful, because we crave to be in the light when we should be hidden in Christ and let Him be pushed to the foreground and Him be pushed to the front. Let His name be magnified. We have, more than we want to admit, an epidemic of narcissistic behavior in our society, in our churches sometimes. And the Bible talks about the humility of Christ. And let this mind be in you that humbled Himself and carried His cross. The Bible tells us that we must die to self, not promote ourselves. Amen. You know, I study sometimes about what causes the epidemic of suicide in our world, particularly in young people. And it's bothered me a lot. I've taken classes. I went down here last year, went to Atlanta and did a multi-day seminar on suicide. And I've read and done some research, and I don't get a lot of good answers. Everybody knows it's a problem, but nobody can really put their finger on how could somebody do that. I would warn you, particularly those of you that are training children, I would warn you that I believe that one of the things that affects the increase in that rate is that when life becomes so much about me, so narcissistic, so self-focused with my pictures and my social media and my Instagram and my Facebook and like this and like that and like me and follow me and on it goes. that it, life becomes so much about me having what I want, and then I realize one day I'm not going to have what I want. How do I go on? And for a teenager that is compulsively driven to have what they want, and they realize, I'm not going to get what I want. I'll show them. Or I'll quit the game. I can't seem to find anything that's working well to stop it once it gets to that point. But I would say this, don't let it get to the place where it's so much about us. Let's step back in behind Christ and let's teach our young people, even in their sports and their athletics and even in their academics, how important it is to do our best, but not to crave the glory or crave the, you know, what do the Bible says, what do we have that didn't, was not given to us? How could we glory in something that's not even ours? We were created for His glory, to praise Him, to credit Him, to magnify Him, to thank Him. Verse 3 says, your life is hidden, or hidden with Christ in God. And then it goes on and says, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. From what I know about Scripture is that there will be a day, we have our day. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that when He comes, He's going to examine our service. He's going to weed out all the things that are not praiseworthy. Going to judge the motives of our heart, why we did what we did. And said, then shall everybody have praise of God. Only after that. But after that, there's a day for us to stand before God, perhaps to have our name called out, and to be presented with the crowns and rewards for our labor. But that's the day of God's choosing and not of our choosing. Today is a day not for our name to be magnified, but His name to be magnified. Not for our glory to be lauded, but His glory and praise to be lifted up. For us to stay hidden in Christ as much as we can, that they may see every good thing we do, but that it might bring Him the glory due Him, His name. Amen? And so tonight, as we think about this, this Lord's Supper is a time for us in gratitude to realize the church is not about us. This wasn't designed for me to get a chance to talk, or for you to get a chance to fellowship, or for us to have another place for another meal, or for us to use our talents and abilities. It's a means for us to grow in grace and knowledge, but ultimately to give God the glory due His name. And as we go back to the very basic of what it's all about, it's about what Jesus has done for us when He died on that cross, and that He's coming back again. Even so, come quickly. Some people, I understand, don't anxiously await Jesus coming back. Younger you are, the more life you hope to live, the more things you hope to accomplish. The older you get, the more you see the futility of life and the heartache that it brings, and the more we yearn as we set our affection on things above. And we cry, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We'll have a time of invitation here in just a minute, and I would encourage you to, the Bible says it, let every man examine himself, not just casually partake of this communion, this Lord's Supper. Clear our hearts and minds before God. If you know there's something on your heart or in your life that would be displeasing to God, now'd be the time to lay it out. Our sins are forgiven. If we're saved, our sins are forgiven at the cross. All of them were forgiven. But our fellowship needs to be sweet. We don't need to approach God for communion knowing that there are things in our life that are offensive to Him. Somewhat to make a mockery of this communion. So tonight, maybe the thing we can ask ourselves is our life hid in Christ? Is it time for us to kind of take a step, instead of out into the light, back in behind Jesus? Is it time for us to quit promoting ourselves and step back in behind Christ? Whether we admit it or not, He is our life. And it's really kind of ridiculous for us to stick your head out. You ever see, a car going down the road and a dog stick his head out the window? It looks like he's just lapping up life. He's still just a dog. You know, who am I to stick my head out from behind Christ and act like I'm somebody when He is my life? And He is our everything. And if there's anything worthy . Let it all go to Him, the praise. And God, forgive us for the many ways which we've craved that glory for ourselves.
Thank you for tuning in to Faith Connection, where we help you connect to God.